The sermon today doesn't have anything to do with the story we just saw. We'll work into what that means at the end. But as I thought about today's message, and as I was speaking to my dad the other day on the phone, I started telling him, do you remember, and I say this, and I want Alex and anybody that's accepted the Lord recently or anybody to listen. When I first accepted the Lord at 14, I did not know what I was doing. And it was shortly after that I remember I was using the word damn and hell in school. Not horrible words, but it bothered me because I was supposed to have accepted the Lord. And I went to my mom and my dad and told them about it, and we prayed together about it. He doesn't remember that today because that was when I was 14 years old. He's 84, that's 70 years ago for him. Right? Oh, wait a minute, I can't remember. My bad. For me, that was when he was 30-something and I was 14. So he didn't remember that story. And then as you go on in life, so many more things besides the words damn and hell can get in your way of God. And as I was thinking about those things and writing the sermon, I want to start out this morning. If you will, turn in your Bibles to Matthew 3, verse 7. 3, verse 7. If you're following along, Jesus is about ready to start his ministry. John the Baptist is going out and baptizing and preparing the way for Jesus' ministry to start. Matthew 3, 7 says, going through verse 10, but when he saw many of the Pharisees and Sadducees coming to where he was baptizing, he said to them, you brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the coming wrath? Produce fruit in keeping with repentance, and do not think you can say to yourselves, we have Abraham as our father. I tell you that out of these stones God can raise up children for Abraham. The axe head is already at the root of the trees, and every tree that does not produce fruit, good fruit, will be cut down and thrown into the fire. Let's pray. Father, life throws so much at us. We have a chance in our life, Lord, to come to know a message of hope, a message that Jesus came, he died, he willingly gave his life on a cross that we might have life and have it more abundantly. But Lord, so many things get in our way when it comes to godly living. So Lord, help us to each look at ourselves and challenge ourselves and pray for strength every day to make it through the day and to be a witness for you. We pray this in Jesus' name, amen. I preached a sermon at a memorial service not too long ago. This man was a Harley-Davidson rider. He went out as a pastor or a preacher and hung out with motorcycle enthusiasts and went from bar to bar, from place to place, and he would preach the word. And one of his favorite verses was Luke 14:23. Then the master told his servant, go out to the roads and the country lanes and make them come in so that my house will be full. And so we use that scripture. Some Bible verses don't say make them come in. It says compel them to come in. Some say make them come in. But what does it mean to make someone come in? The forced conversion of people's hearts is reported often in the news these days. Several fundamentalist Muslim countries have laws against apostasy from Islam. And some even demand that such apostates be forcibly reconverted until they confess. Allah is the only God and Muhammad is his prophet. Forcibly made to confess. Now, as we go on, similar things are heard from countries that continue to persecute Christians, as in China and elsewhere. Christians are being imprisoned and forced to undergo educational programs in order to compel them to give up their allegiance to Jesus. Does Jesus today, and we're not, and it's not just Muslims or China, or Communist Party China trying to compel Christians to give up their faith. Christians, even in the past, people who called themselves Christians, would compel somebody forcibly to confess Jesus. Augustine, one of their early church fathers, had this attitude. You have to lump somebody enough to make them confess Jesus. The question I want to ask you today is that what God would intend for us? Make somebody forcibly by making them uncomfortable or persecuting them to the point that they would give their allegiance to Jesus? I believe Augustine was wrong. That's not what God ever intended. He didn't forcibly make somebody give up whatever they were believing, because that isn't repentance. That's forcible, somebody forcing you to do something or else they're going to die for it. So I want to look closer at this story today. Jesus previously, in this story, had come into a banquet. And then there was this person who had dropsy. And Jesus said to the Pharisees and Sadducees that were there, because they were grumbling against him, is it okay to heal on the Sabbath? And they would not answer him. We're in Luke chapter 14 now, but we haven't started reading any of the scripture. But if you want to turn to Luke chapter 14 and be prepared for that, we'll be touching on some verses there. And they wouldn't answer him. So Jesus healed the man. And then he started rambling, if you will, about this banquet they were all at. And he told them, when you come into a banquet, don't go sit at the place of honor. Don't go up next to the head of the table and sit there right next to the head of the table. But how embarrassing will it be when the master of the house comes in and says, hey, sir, would you mind moving down there? This isn't your place. But when you go into a banquet, sit at the end of the table. And then maybe the guy that comes in that's the head of master of the banquet would say, come closer. Better to be brought forward than to be told to go to the end of the line. So as they were sitting there, there was a man when Jesus started telling this parable about the banquet. Eventually the time came when the banquet was supposed to take place. They were supposed to go out and invite all these people. But people came up and said, hey, I married a wife. I bought me an ox. I just got married. Me and my wife don't have time. And then this is said in verse 24, after all those excuses, Jesus ends the parable by saying, not one of those men who were invited will taste of my banquet. Jesus told a parable for us to look at and examine later, because when we live our lives, it doesn't matter if we're 14 years old or 84 years old, there's not any good excuses for not doing what God would have us to do by spreading his word. I want you to look at verse 15, Luke chapter 14, verse 15. He says here, and you will be blessed because they cannot repay you. He says, don't go out and invite people who can invite you back. Hey, come over to my house for supper. And then a week later, those people say, hey, come over to our house for supper. Well, you just keep inviting each other back and forth to supper. Well, because you both have the money to pay each other back. You don't go out and invite people who can invite you to come over to their house and be repaid at the resurrection. And then he goes on to say here, he says, and you will be blessed because they cannot repay you, for you shall be repaid at the resurrection of the just. Now, when one of those who sat at the table, this is important, with him heard these things, he said to him, blessed is he who shall eat bread in the kingdom of God. It was this statement, and this man probably made this statement. He was probably a Jewish man. He probably made this statement thinking to himself, us Jewish people will someday be in this banquet with the Messiah. And Jesus starts this. A certain man gave a great supper and invited many. And sent his servants at supper time, verse 6:17, to say to those who were invited, come, for all things are now ready. A picture of Jesus going to return, going to usher in the kingdom. Verse 18 says, but they all with one accord began to make excuses. The first said to him, I have bought a piece of ground and I must go and see it. Who buys a piece of ground without looking at it first? Dan and Jennifer own some houses in town. I don't think they haven't looked at them before they bought them. Floyd's bought a few houses to fix up. I'm sure he looked at them before he bought them. I ask you to have me excused. And another said, I have bought a 5 yoke of oxen, and I am going to test them. Who buys the oxen without testing them first? And I ask you to have me excused. Still another said, I have married a wife, and therefore I cannot come. Now that guy might not have, he might have had an excuse. I don't know. Maybe the wife said, no, we're not going. But anyway, they gave these excuses. And it goes on to say, then the master of the house, being angry, said to his servant, go out quickly into the streets and lanes of the city and bring in here the poor and the maimed and the lame and the blind. And the servant said, Master, it is done as you commanded, and still there is room. And then, of course, back to verse 23. Then the master said to the servants, go out into the highways and hedges, and compel them to come in, that my house may be filled. For I say to you that none of those men who were invited shall taste my supper. How can we look at this today, and how does it apply to us today? The man's statement about eating bread in the kingdom of heaven prompted Jesus to tell this parable. But we also know that the Jewish people had this idea that they were God's chosen people and that they were the ones that were going to be partakers of this kingdom when the Messiah came. But the problem is, they didn't recognize him when he came. John 1:11 says, he came to that which was his own, but his own did not receive him. So the details of the invitation has opened up societies blind and crippled. These were the types of people that the Pharisees considered unclean and under God's curse. Remember those times the Pharisees would say, look at, he's eating with sinners. But God wanted us to see through the actions of Jesus that he was opening up the message, not just to the Jewish people. And you can actually go back into the prophecies in the Old Testament and see where God was going to open it up to the whole world, not just to his people. But they couldn't see the handwriting on the wall. They couldn't see that they were going to deny the Messiah and not give him the place that he should have. Without going there, you can go to Acts chapter 10, when Cornelius sent for Peter. He sent for him so he could, and Peter had that attitude too. Remember that? Peter had the attitude that you don't go to the Gentiles. They're unclean. I don't eat unclean food. And remember that time in Acts chapter 10 when the sheep was let out of heaven and Peter saw all these unclean animals and God said, kill and eat? He said, no way, Lord. I'm not going to kill. Those are unclean. This happened 3 times and then there was a knock at the door. And 3 men stood there. And then Peter knew that God was telling him that what you said is unclean, these Gentiles who are standing at your door, aren't unclean. I want you to go with them. And he did. It was because of that attitude of the Jewish people who didn't see the Messiah for who he was that God opened it up to the world, and God knew that they would do that. Even though God didn't cause Adam and Eve to sin that we talked about last weekend, he knew they would. Even though God didn't make the Jewish people deny Jesus, he knew they would. So right before Jesus was raised from the dead, he said in Acts 1:8, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses both in Jerusalem and all Judea and Samaria. And he goes on to say, and as far as the remotest part of the earth. The furthest place away you can think of, there are no Jewish people, I'm sending you there. An indication that Jesus, the kingdom message, was going to be opened up to people far than just the Jewish people. And then without having to read into it, what I'm saying. Paul says in Romans 15:10, "Rejoice, O Gentiles, with his people," which is a quote from Deuteronomy 32:4 when God said it through Moses. And Paul so old told us that if we belong to Christ, we are Abraham's offspring and heirs according to the promise. So we can see in Scripture that God told us plainly that we didn't have to be Jewish to come to know the Messiah. We could be grafted in. We could be heirs of the Jewish promises because we belong to the Messiah. So this morning, we could explain this parable by showing the application to the Jewish people at the time of Christ. Most of them did not come to the banquet of salvation that God prepared by sending Jesus into the world. So he turned to the Gentiles and those Jewish people who would listen. Or we could look at the same parable and see how it relates throughout this whole Christian dispensation that we're in, this time from Jesus to the time he comes again. And we could show that we're supposed to be following the Great Commission and that Christ wants us to go into the world and invite unconverted people to come to know Jesus and to be saved. And that would be a correct way to look at the parable. Or today we could just look at it and say, how can I apply this parable to my life? How can I apply this parable to God's church? This church right here, the Flag Center Church of God. And that's how we're going to look at it today. The master is not satisfied with a partially full banquet hall. He wants every place at the table to be filled. Those who ignored the invitation to the banquet chose their own punishment. They missed out. The master respects their choice by making it permanent. They would not taste of the banquet. Verse 24. So it will be with God's judgment on those who choose to reject Christ. They will have their choice confirmed, and they will never taste of the joys of God's kingdom. The basic message of the parable of the great banquet would be to be stated this way. The tragedy of the Jewish rejection of Christ has opened the door of salvation to Gentiles. The blessings of the kingdom are available to all who will come to Christ by faith. And I want to reiterate some things that God told us in the Old Testament. In Hosea 23, we can read these words. I will say to those called not my people. Remember the names of the children that Hosea had, and they were named Ruhana, and I can't remember the names, but one meant my people, one meant not my people. I will say to those called not my people, you are my people. And they will say, you are my God. Dan used this verse at least two or three times last weekend. 2 Peter 3:9, God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. He goes on to say that the Lord is not slow concerning his promise. He's patient. He wants as many people as will come to know Jesus to come to know Jesus. So now the question comes down to what are we doing to do our part? And this is where I at times fail. Because sometimes we just don't see right in front of us somebody that needs something right now. And we don't take that opportunity, or we don't see the opportunity because we're not looking close enough. I mentioned earlier that Augustine had the attitude to do whatever it takes, even by force. Gordon Landry never spoke on tithing because he believed that if you were doing the work of God, the money would just be there. God would bless the work. And the Bible tells us that God loves a cheerful giver. I'm trying to draw an analogy here. If God loves a cheerful giver and wants you to give your money because you feel in your heart you need to give to the church, not because the pastor stood up here and told you, shame on you. So Gordon would never preach on tithing because he knew that God would touch the hearts of people and they would give accordingly if you're doing God's will in the first place. Well, just like God loves a cheerful giver, he wants somebody to come to know Jesus because they come to know Jesus, not because somebody twisted their arm behind their back. You ever picked on your little brother? You ever, us boys would get each other on the ground and you would act like you're going to spit on each other. And you could suck, you know it sounds kind of gross, but you could suck that spit wad back up again. Mom, Craig's going to spit on me. And of course, we'd get in trouble. But, or you'd twist somebody's arm behind their back and say, uncle, you know, and you guys are probably thinking, I've never heard of such a thing. But you could force somebody to say uncle by giving them enough pain. Well, that's not what Jesus and God intended for us to do, to take somebody to the point of persecution. They would confess Jesus that way. It just doesn't fit with Scripture. When the word says compel them to come in, it is not by force. On the day of Pentecost, Paul, Peter, stood before the people, told them a whole history lesson. And at the very end, when they came to the end of his sermon, they said, brethren, what shall we do? They were compelled by his message. And the Bible tells us that 3,000 souls were saved that day. Not because Peter went around the group of 3,000 people and twisted each other's arm behind their back and said, confess Jesus or else. Okay, I confess. God used his words to convict people's hearts. They were compelled through emotion. They were compelled because somebody had the audacity to stand up to them and tell them the truth, and they believed it. I love how in Acts chapter 26, Paul is on his way back to Rome. He is going to be put to death someday because of the message he preached, and he stood before Agrippa, he stood before Festus, he stood before Bernice, which I believe was King Agrippa's wife, tells him his whole story. And Agrippa says this, you almost persuade me to become a Christian. Paul didn't have Agrippa's arm behind his back. Paul wasn't threatening him with any way. He just told his story. He looked for an opportunity to, and he got given an opportunity. The King Agrippa didn't have to come see him. He was nobody. King Agrippa was the king. He didn't have to even give this man an audience, but he did. And at the end, King Agrippa did say, you know, I don't see that this guy did anything wrong, worthy of death. And he would probably have his freedom if he didn't appeal to Caesar. But because he's appealed to Caesar, I got to send him on to Rome. And Paul lost his life. But on the way to losing his life, he looked for an opportunity to preach to King Agrippa, to Festus, and to other people throughout his life. And that's where we're at today. We're supposed to be compelling people to come to the banquet. Through our own life, through what we say, through how we act. I've done a whole lot worse in my life than use the words damn or hell. And I'm ashamed of some of the things that I have done in life that I can look back at. And maybe you're in the same place in your life at the age of 45 or 50 or whatever age you are, that you could look back and you say, you know, I've done some bad things too. Boy, I'm glad I'm not that person anymore. So take another step further, if you will. What can you do today to bring people to Jesus and compel them? I want to give you a few scriptures that Paul used. Romans 1:16. See, that's why I say we don't need to force anybody. The Bible tells us over and over again that more people were added to the church daily, it says. None of that was done through force. It was from God's Spirit working. And here's the verses I want to use to show that. Paul wrote in Romans 1:16, for I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jews first and also to the Greek. In 2 Corinthians 10:3, he says, for though we walk in the flesh, we do not wage battle according to the flesh. We don't twist people's arms. We don't persecute people. For the weapons of warfare are not of the flesh, but divinely powerful for the destruction of fortresses. Our power that we receive comes from God. We are the instrument that God uses to maybe plant the seed, but God is the one who provides the increase. It was the Apostle Paul that said that Paulus planted, but God gave the increase. It's not who plants and who waters that's important. It's God who gives the increase. It's the power that comes from God that changes hearts, if we let them. Because sometimes our hearts are hard and we don't want to hear a message. The Bible does say that the The message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing. And this isn't just an idea given in the New Testament. Zechariah 4:6 says, "Not by might nor by power, but by the Spirit, says the Lord Almighty." God's Spirit working in the world is what makes change hearts. I like to use the Apostle Paul a lot, but I want to use Philip today. In Acts chapter 8, verse 26, it says, "But an angel of the Lord spoke to Philip, saying, 'Get ready and go south to the road that descends from Jerusalem to Gaza. This is a desert road.' So he got ready and went. And there was an Ethiopian eunuch, a court official of Candace, queen of Ethiopians, who was in charge of all her treasure. And he came to Jerusalem to worship, and he was returning and sitting in his chariot and was reading Isaiah the prophet. Then the Spirit said to Philip, 'Go up and join this chariot.' Philip ran up and heard him reading Isaiah the prophet and said, 'Do you understand what you're reading?' And he said, 'Well, how could I unless someone guides me?' And he invited Philip to come up and sit with him." Philip was compelled by the Spirit to go join this chariot because there was going to be an opportunity. When is there a time in your life where you feel like maybe there's somebody right in front of you that might need some help? And maybe that is God trying to tell you within your spirit to go talk to that person. Go befriend that person. We know the rest of the story with Philip and the Ethiopian eunuch. He went and explained it to him. Somewhere in that conversation, he must have talked about baptism. "Look, there's much water here. What hindereth me to be baptized?" And he went down in the water and baptized him, and then Philip disappeared. That's what it sounds like in the Bible. He came up out of the water, and Philip was gone. So I want you to answer some questions this morning. I don't care how old you are. Where are your gifts? I saw that one young little lady over here had a gift of doing some cup music this morning and flipping a cup upside down and making a little music. It lasted a few seconds, but what stops from somebody like that praising the Lord with something as simple as that? So what are your gifts? What little do you have to give? I say that because none of us are worthy. We all have a little something to give, and God can use even the littlest thing to come to bring people to know Jesus. But when you do get out there and step out on faith and use what little gifts you have, you're not always going to be successful. Acts 17:32 says, "Some mocked, and others said, 'We will hear thee again.'" There will be people that will walk away and mock you because of the name of Jesus. And some will say, "We will hear you again on this matter." It goes on to say in verse 34, "Howbeit certain men clave unto him." Some people wanted to hear him again. Others embraced the message. Others mocked him. Not everybody's going to hear your message or see your gift and go, "Oh, I want to believe in Jesus too." The excuses for skipping the banquet were bad. No one buys land without seeing it first. The same can be said for buying oxen. And what exactly would keep a newly married couple from attending a social event? All three excuses in the parable reveal insincerity on the part of those invited. The interpretation is that the Jews of Jesus' day had no valid excuse for spurning Jesus' message. In fact, they had every reason to accept him as the Messiah. What will we do? Will we have excuses? Or will we take the little that we have? We watched the video for a reason. The guy in the video named Tychicus, the Bible doesn't give him a name, looked like he was about 20 or older. The Bible calls him a boy. All he had was 5 loaves and 2 fishes, just a little bit. And Jesus said to him, "It's enough. I can do something with this." I want you to listen to a song at the end. A song that I didn't know 2 days ago. I don't expect you to sing it. I want you to listen to it. I want you to ask yourself this question during the song. What do I have that's like 5 loaves and 2 fishes? What little things can I do that God, Jesus is saying to me, "I can use that. I can do something with that." Natalie, can you play that song, please?